So how many of you here like chocolate? Anybody? Yeah, well, you're not getting one of these unless you come to ABC next. So when it comes to favourites or roses or celebrations, there are some chocolates that we really like, and there are some chocolates that we'd rather leave behind for someone else. So what would your favourite chocolates be? Well, Kerry normally would find that if I had one of these boxes, the flakes, the picnics, the Turkish delights would be gone. They're still in there, by the way, but they might not be by the end of the service. And the ones that I don't like, I leave behind, the strawberry creams, the mints and the cherry ripes. I don't like dark chocolate. But in contrast to a box of chocolates, when it comes to the Bible, God's word, we're told this in 2 Timothy 3 verse 16. All scripture is God-breathed and it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so what this means is that all of scripture is valuable, all of the Bible is equally inspired by God. However, having said that, different parts of the Bible may be more applicable to us at different times and in different ways. And so with this in mind, we should not treat the Bible like a box of chocolates, always going to those parts that we like, that are more palatable, and ignoring the parts that may not be as appealing, but might be the very verses that we need to apply in our life. And for that to happen, we really need to be in touch with God. We need the Holy Spirit's help to convict us, to guide us, to lead us to the portions of Scripture that he wants us to look at and apply in his strength to our life. And so when it comes to Proverbs chapter 10, which we're looking at this morning, there are 32 Proverbs, and they're almost equally split between our words and our deeds, or in other words, our speech and conduct. And as we work through seven clusters of these verses together, I want us to try and identify three of those proverbs, or at least maybe two, or even just one, that God would most be speaking to us this morning. And when we leave this building, or even in this building, we seek to put into practice with God's help. And so that is the challenge this morning. And in the process, I want to identify three proverbs that I think Solomon should have taken on board. So this morning is a change in direction. We've been looking at chapters 1 to 9, and they've been long speeches. Now we come to what I would call rapid fire from a submachine gun, bullets sprayed all over the place. The end of chapter 29, starting from chapter 10 through to there, we have this series of short wisdom statements. And the writer uses something called parallelism. In other words, there are contrasts and comparisons made to illustrate cause and effect. And at times there is a bit of a pattern as they're grouped together in a theme, and other times we're kept on our toes as we go from topic to topic to topic. And of course, chapter 30 to 31 goes back to more of that speech format with a man called Agur and King Lemuel. So like opening a box of chocolates that has 32 in it packet, let's look at verse 1 to 5. Thanks, Brad. Right, let's start reading from verse 1. A wise son brings joy to his father, but a foolish son brings grief to his mother. Ill-gotten treasures have no lasting value, but righteousness delivers from death. The Lord does not let the righteous go hungry, but he thwarts the cravings of the wicked. Lazy hands make for poverty, but diligent hands bring wealth. He who gathers crops in summer is a prudent son, but he who sleeps during harvest is a disgraceful son. So the first five verses focus in on our conduct, on our deeds. And Solomon starts by talking about the effect a child's behaviour will have on the parents as to whether they have received their wise instruction or not. And when it comes to the difference between a father and mother's response, this is done for the sake of contrast. And yet, as we know, a foolish son will bring grief to his father, just as much as a wise son will bring joy to his mother. Now, as we think of Solomon, especially as king, could you imagine if David and Bathsheba could have seen his whole reign, how they would have responded? In the early part of his reign, he would have brought them profound joy. But then as he compromised and fell into sin, it would have brought them great grief as it did for God. And yet contrast him to Jesus. Jesus brought great joy to Joseph and Mary, even though at times they didn't fully grasp who he was and his mission. And yet with his heavenly Father, God said this to his Son. "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased, because Jesus will never let us down." Now in verse 2 we read that ill-gotten treasures have no lasting value, but righteousness delivers from death. And so we're reminded that money, the material things, the stuff of this world, it's only temporary, it's not going to last. And try as you might, it's not going to satisfy you even. You all know that. You get something and then you want something else and you want something else. It doesn't satisfy. But in contrast, our hope should be in God's righteousness, his right standing. And of course, today, we can be clothed in Christ's righteousness. So our filthy rags can be taken off, spiritually speaking, and we are clothed in what Jesus did on the cross and through his resurrection. I wonder, are you clothed in Christ's righteousness? In verse 3, we read, "The Lord does not let the righteous go hungry, but he thwarts the cravings of the wicked." Now, this is not a promise, but it's a general observation that happens. And in original Hebrew, it has this idea of enjoying satisfaction. In other words, those who are righteous can actually enjoy these things because they're focusing on God, whereas those who have no relationship with God will always have that lack of fulfillment, that futility in their life. This brings to mind the words of Jesus, Matthew 6, verse 33. "The antidote for worry, the antidote for anxiety, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness." In verse 4 to verse 5, Solomon contrasts the need to work and the need to live a productive life. And the reason we do that is to supply our needs, to supply the needs of our family, and the Bible says to have something left over to share with those who are in need. And that's in contrast to being lazy and idle and aimless without a sense of purpose. And as Phil shared with us last week, we have the example in Proverbs 6, verse 6 of the ant. The ant, a little insignificant creature, works hard to store up all it needs during summer for winter. And so work and wisdom, they go hand in hand. In the New Testament, Paul actually saw this as a very serious thing, to the point where he even talked about church discipline for those who would not work and live a productive life when they can. In 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 6, we're told not to associate with someone who calls themselves a Christian but refuses to work. However, we're not to treat them as an enemy, but warn them as a brother or sister in Christ. And Paul himself, he set the example where even though he expected support from the church, often he didn't take it. He toiled day and night so as he was not going to be a burden on anyone, setting that example. Now, as we continue in our second cluster of verses, verse 6 to 9, we read this. "Blessings crown the head of the righteous, but violence overwhelms the mouth of the wicked. The name of the righteous is used in blessings, but the name of the wicked will rot. The wise in heart accepts commands, but a chattering fool comes to ruin. Whoever walks in integrity walks securely, but whoever takes crooked paths will be found out." And so turning from our deeds, we now come to our words and our speech. And Solomon says that while a righteous person will be blessed by God, violence overwhelms the mouth of the wicked. And this is actually repeated a second time in verse 11. He wants to hear the sermon. Bring him back. Anyway, the Hebrew word for overwhelms, it's an interesting word. It means to cover or conceal. And so what this verse is actually saying, it's talking about the mouth that deceptively covers over hatred and violence and sort of outwardly doesn't seem to show it. And that sort of goes hand in hand with people who are outwardly characterized by threatening, violent speech. Either way, Solomon points to the importance of having a good name and a good reputation. He says, "The name of the wicked will rot." What is our reputation going to be at the end of our days or even today? Highlighting again the contrast between wisdom and folly, we see that the wise will accept God's commands, but the chattering fool is going to come to ruin. And the chattering fool is a sort of person who is wise in their own eyes. They always know what's best, and nobody can tell them anything because they're not teachable. We need to be teachable people. Solomon, of course, should have taken that on board. He had so much to write, so much to say, wise things. And the first of three things that I think he should have really applied is found in verse 9. Look at verse 9. He writes that whoever walks in integrity will walk securely, but whoever takes crooked paths will be found out. And so, as we know, he set precedents of sin. He married all those foreign, unbelieving wives who later led him astray. He accumulated all those horses from Egypt and lots of gold and silver. And he actually deceived himself into thinking that everything was fine because he was getting away with his sin as there were no immediate consequences. But the scary thing and a warning for us today is that God will eventually catch up with us if we adopt crooked paths. And that happened for him as God's hand of protection was eventually withdrawn from Israel. And then we later read, during the reign of Rehoboam, his son, the kingdom was torn apart and his legacy, which is very important to him, did not last. With that, we need to heed the words of Solomon that he wrote in another book, Ecclesiastes 12, verse 14. We read, "For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil." And that's a sobering thought. We're moving on to our next cluster, verse 10 to 14. "Whoever winks maliciously causes grief, and a chattering fool comes to ruin. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. Hatred stirs up conflict, but love covers over all wrongs. Wisdom is found on the lips of the discerning, but a rod is for the back of the one who has no sense. The wise store up knowledge, but the mouth of the fool invites ruin." And so these proverbs, again, are dealing more with our conduct and our life, as well as our speech. And so winking maliciously, it points to those hidden motives within, and it's shown outwardly later on. And verse 8 is repeated again, the chattering fool mentioned here, someone who will not take correction or teaching seriously. In contrast, we're told the mouth of the righteous is described as being like a fountain of life. And again, in verse 6, again it's repeated, the mouth of the wicked overwhelms or covers over, conceals violence. And so the challenge for us is our mouth a fountain of life for other people? Or is it a hidden sewer of sin? Coming to verse 12, we're told hatred stirs up conflict, but love covers over all wrongs. And this shows us that we have a responsibility, if we claim to be a Christian, we have a responsibility to seek peace and to pursue it at all costs, real biblical peace. And that involves the steps involved in conflict resolution when we are out of sorts with another person. We need to deal with that. We need to speak the truth in love and try and bring about reconciliation with that person and resolution. Because if we don't, it could potentially affect other people, spreading like a cancer. In Hebrews 12, verse 15, we're warned, "See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God. No bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many." Instead of this, 1 Peter 4:18 says, "Above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins." So the use of our tongue, it reveals so much about us. It reveals what our heart is like, our spiritual condition. And in verse 13 to 14, we're reminded that God will discipline and judge those who do not carefully guard their tongues. Jesus actually warned us in Matthew 12, verse 36. "But I tell you that everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. For by your words you'll be acquitted, by your words you will be condemned." Well, our next cluster, verse 15 to 17, he goes back to targeting actions and conduct in particular. The wealth of the rich is their fortified city, but poverty is the ruin of the poor. The wages of the righteous is life, but the earnings of the wicked are sin and death. Whoever heeds discipline shows the way to life, but whoever ignores correction leads others astray. And so the simple observation here in verse 15 is that wealth does, to some degree, give some measure of security to a person compared to the negative effects of poverty on the poor. But riches, material possessions, the stuff of life, is a very uncertain foundation to trust in. It can easily be taken away by God, as can our ability to earn a living, our health, and even our life. And so Solomon says in verse 16, the wages of the righteous is life, but the earnings of the wicked are sin and death. And of course, if that sounds familiar, Paul echoed this in Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. So as we come to the halfway mark in our passage, I'd identify verse 17 as another key verse that Solomon should have especially kept in mind, and so should we. The need to heed God's discipline and correction. And Solomon was given an amazing gift, not only of knowledge, but wisdom, the ability to apply it. God's wisdom applied in God's world. It's a skillful application of his word in the real world with his strength. And he failed in the stewardship of this gift, didn't he? He should have known better to correct and to constantly discipline himself. But instead, he went from being one of the wisest men ever lived to one of the dumbest, because at the end of his life, he had this whole list of regrets. And when he wrote Ecclesiastes, which is a very amazing book, it's just about real life, it's his record of all the things that he was able to experience in life. I mean, he had everything. He had great wealth, beautiful accommodation, food and wine, vineyards, gardens, parks, orchards, a reservoir to water them. He had so many servants. He even had his own band with singers. He had livestock and even a harem of beautiful women. And yet, despite all of this, in Ecclesiastes 4, verse 13, he says this: better a poor but wise youth than an old foolish king who no longer knows how to heed a warning. And at the end of his life, at the end of Ecclesiastes, he talked about the need to have a reverent fear of God. That was the important thing. And what that means is allowing God to occupy his rightful place as king and ruler over our life, as Lord. Otherwise, everything will be truly meaningless. It will be as futile as chasing the wind. As well as the need to heed discipline, verse 17 highlights the negative effect on others when we ignore correction in our life. And it can impact our family, our children, it can impact our community, our church, it can impact a whole nation. So heeding discipline will show many people the way to life, whereas ignoring it can lead people completely astray. And if you want proof of that, just read the history of Israel. Notice that when the king of Israel was following God, the people were following God, and the same with the religious leaders. But when they weren't, the people tended to go crazy as well, and they went astray. Well, coming to verse 18 to 21, Solomon returns to words and speech. Whoever conceals hatred with lying lips and spreads slander is a fool. Sin is not ended by multiplying words, but the prudent hold their tongues. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver, but the heart of the wicked is of little value. The lips of the righteous nourish many, but fools die for the lack of sense. And so here we have a group of proverbs very much as a tight theme here. And hateful lying lips that spread slander are mentioned in Proverbs 6, verse 16 to 19, as one of the things that God especially hates. It's detestable to God. When it comes to verse 19, translations say, when the other translations go, when words are many, sin is not absent. And so this again has the idea of the chattering, opinionated fool. They won't take instruction or correction seriously. They love to air their views. They always know what is best. It's interesting. Proverbs 17:28 says, even a fool is thought wise if they keep silent, and discerning if they hold their tongue. Sometimes the best we can do is just to be quiet and shut up. Well, moving on now to verse 20. The value of living out God's wisdom through godly speech is compared to silver, while the heart of the wicked is seen as having little value. And at first glances, the tongue and the heart seem to be quite separate things. How are they related together? Well, I believe Solomon is pointing to the heart of the wicked because it's from the heart that the mouth speaks. Jesus said that over in the New Testament in Luke 6, verse 45. Out of the abundance, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so the real solution is a change of heart, which can lead to a change of speech. In verse 21, we're also told the lips of the righteous nourish many, but fools die for lack of sense. And that really sort of characterized Solomon's life in the early stages. People came from all over the place to listen to his knowledge, to his wisdom, including the Queen of Sheba. And as we think of this word nourish in our speech, Ephesians chapter 4 verse 29 says this, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building up others according to their need, that it may benefit those who listen to them. Now in verse 11, I mentioned our mouth being like a fountain of life. And so our speech needs to be refreshing. It needs to be life-giving. And that means more than just not bad speech. It's actually talking about going beyond our superficialness that we often have in our conversations and going deeper. Because sometimes our conversations can be like candy floss. It has no substance and no nutrition at all. And so we need, as Christians, to grow in this area of trying to comfort each other, exhorting each other, warning each other, and yes, as we heard in our recent sermons, being prepared to give and receive a loving rebuke as well, because it's in our best interests and the interests of others. And often we're cowards at doing this. I know I am. But it's something that will benefit another person if done properly. Could you imagine the impact on our family, our church, and our whole nation if we actually learned to do this intentionally every day, even over a cup of today when our service finishes? Well, in our second last cluster, verse 22 to 26, we're told this. The blessing of the Lord brings wealth without painful toil for it. A fool finds pleasure in wicked schemes, but a person of understanding delights in wisdom. What the wicked dread will overtake them, what the righteous desire will be granted. When the storm is swept by, the wicked are gone, but the righteous stand firm forever. As vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so are sluggards to those who send them. And so God's blessing can bring wealth without painful toil for it. And other translations say, brings wealth and he adds no trouble or sorrow to it. Now this verse is not saying that we can go around in life trying to get something for nothing all the time. It's not saying that. We do have to work. But it's talking about the sort of wealth that comes with God's blessing, where we can enjoy it because our heart is right with God. We haven't earned it in the wrong way, and we haven't fallen into the trap of loving the gifts more than God as the giver. Sadly, Solomon fell into that trap as he accumulated horses, gold and silver and all these things. These blessings actually became a curse to him. In verse 23, we see the delight of living in God's wisdom according to his word. But the fool, they take pleasure in wicked schemes. And so in verse 24 to 25, we see that those who have a right relationship with God, they will have the peace and assurance of knowing that their times are in God's hands. All of our circumstances are known to God, whatever they might be. And God is there with us as his children all the time. The wicked says they'll be filled with nothing but dread. And in the end, they will be gone, but the righteous, they will continue to stand. Again, highlighting how unpredictable Proverbs can be, we go back to the lazy sluggard in verse 26. And we see the effect that they have on their master, the one who sends them. It's like the sourness of vinegar, imagine that on your teeth, or the irritability that you have with your eyes when smoke gets into it. And this speaks of the disappointment of the master with the unfaithful servant. Well, as Christians, we are supposed to be faithful to Christ. Will we one day hear him say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant"? Will we be found to have used our gifts and our talents to serve God, to fulfill the Great Commission in everything we do, either directly or indirectly? Well, finishing with verse 27 to 32, our last cluster in chapter 10. The fear of the Lord adds length to life, but the years of the wicked are cut short. The prospect of the righteous is joy, but the hopes of the wicked come to nothing. The way of the Lord is a refuge for the blameless, but it is the ruin of those who do evil. The righteous will never be uprooted, but the wicked will not remain in the land. And again, the last bit of it is all about the speech. From the mouth of the righteous comes the fruit of wisdom, but a perverse tongue will be silenced. The lips of the righteous know what finds favour, but the mouth of the wicked only what is perverse. So here we have yet another reference to the fear of the Lord, that reverent respect for God. I wonder, do we show it in our daily life? Do we show it in our speech, our conduct, even in our priorities? And what's really significant here, again we're reminded, God has our times in his hands. He can either add length to our days or he can cut our days short. Every single breath in our lungs, even our next breath, is a gift from God to cherish. In verse 28, we also have the contrast of the final outcome for those who follow God and those who don't. Those who follow Christ because they have accepted him as their saviour, for them there is a prospect of unending joy, not just in this life, but life to come. And yet for those who haven't, there is the fearful dread of eternal banishment from him. In verse 29, we're told God's way of wisdom is a refuge for the blameless that seek to obediently follow him. It is the ruin of those who do evil. So some serious eternal issues are brought up here. Well, as we come towards the end of the passage, verse 30 is that third proverb that I think that Solomon should have taken on board. The righteous will never be uprooted, but the wicked will not remain in the land. Most of us know from Israel's history that Israel split during the reign of Rehoboam, Solomon's son, because of Solomon's sin. And there was 10 tribes in the north. They had 19 kings. Not one of them was godly. And in the end, the Assyrian forces came in, and God allowed them to come in and deport most of the people and brought other people into the land, and they became a mixed race called the Samaritans with their corrupted religion. The southern kingdom of Judah and Benjamin, they lasted a bit longer, and they had 20 kings, one queen. Only 8 were considered good to different degrees. And then after many warnings from the prophets, God allowed the Babylonians to come in and in 3 waves take them captive. The city was destroyed, as well as the temple, its walls and gates. And so this proverb is very, very significant. But God in his grace allowed the Jewish remnant to eventually go back, rebuilding the city, the temple, its walls and gates. And so verse 31 to 32, again Solomon makes that contrast. The fruit of our lips says a lot about our lives. And so this rounds out 32 powerful proverbs for us to put into practice. They reveal where our heart is at with God, and they reveal who we're actually trusting in. Now, if we could have that last slide on, how many of you have seen this movie, Forrest Gump? Memorable quote by Tom Hanks as he played the character. "My mum always said life was like a box of chocolates. You never know what you're going to get." Sorry, Tom. Life may be like that, but God's word is not like that. God's word has something in it for every one of us, for every situation, at every different time. And so which of these 32 proverbs most spoke to you this morning? I'm going to give you a few moments, and if you don't feel comfortable to do this, just think to yourself, but I want you to turn to somebody near you and just what one proverb really stood out to you that you feel God wants you to apply. And don't just choose the flakes and the picnics, but the ones that you really need to apply. Let's spend a few moments doing that together. Okay, well, I'm trusting that everybody has at least found one proverb they got to go away and apply today. The one that really probably spoke to me out of all of them was the one that talked about our lips and, just the thought from Ephesians 4:29 that it's easy to be very superficial, like candy floss, but to really get down to some more important things in a conversation. And I guess we're all guilty of that at times, so that really spoke to me. I'm going to pray now, and as the musos come back to the stage, we're going to sing. And then after we've sung that song, as the music keeps playing, we invite all those who've placed their faith in Christ to come to one of our stations here to take a wafer, to take the grape juice and hold them together as we will eat and drink together after we've sung. Let's all stand. And musicians. Oh, I'm going to pray. That's right. Just the cold weather is affecting my brain. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and your word is so varied, so many things in it, Lord, and we thank you for your Holy Spirit, who will always reveal to us something that we need to change and apply. Thank you, Father, you do not leave us as orphans, but Jesus has sent the Spirit so that he will help us to apply these words of wisdom to. And so, Lord, I pray we'll go away from this place eager to read your word and eager to apply it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing.